Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
To the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. I owe coming back to the church and finding my way out of the dark hole I was in because of my mother. She had made me go to church when I was a young child, and I didn't like it, but I went. And then when I became a young adult and life didn't turn out so good, and I hit the bottom of the barrel, I knew where to come. And I'm very thankful that she had brought me to church and introduced me to the Lord. And if you would, let's have a little prayer, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here today, to come and worship you on your Sabbath day. And we're grateful for the sunshine and that it's springtime. And we're grateful that you love us. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us today as we study your word, and hopefully it'll help us in our quest to draw closer to you and to be with you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, one thing your mother might have told you when you were young, she might have told you to pay attention and don't be late for supper. Well, we don't want to be late for supper. It might not be there for us when we get there. Now, the whole purpose of, I want to talk about going on vacation here just a little bit. Vacation's a pretty nice word, gives us a break from our daily routine. It's a time when we can relax, and it's a time during vacation that we can lose track of time. We don't have to follow our watches quite so close. However, punctuality is never more important than when you are a cruise ship passenger and you're exploring a port of call. You've heard the expression, don't miss the boat. So let me set the scene for you here. On a cruise ship, you get a daily schedule. It's usually laying on your bed when you come back from the evening, and it's laying there for the next day's activities. And it's pretty complete. It tells just about everything that's going on. And it will also, on that schedule, tell you the next day's port of call. And on that schedule, it will tell you the return time that you need to be back to the ship. It's called the sail away time. Now, it's very important that you get that, you understand that. So, when you're getting ready to leave the ship the next day, you go down to the bottom, usually like deck two or whatever, and there's a machine there, and you've got a card. It's like kind of like your driver's license for on board the ship. And you'll run it past the little thing, and it dings, and it shows that you are now leaving the ship. So you go down the gangway and out into town to the island, wherever you're going to go that day. So the ship knows exactly who's where at all times. Now, right before you step off the gangway, there's a big sign there that says what time you're to be back on the ship. It says the sail away time. These times are also posted on your handout, so now you should have no question about what time you need to be back. Now, there's a new terminology that's come out the past few years. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. Let me see if you have. Have you ever heard the term pier runner? Nobody's ever heard that? All right. Well, I want to tell you a little about pier runners. Who are these people that run to get back to the ship on time? Now, it has become quite a phenomenon on a cruise ship when it's time for everybody to be back on the ship. On the dock side of the ship, the whole ship will be sprinkled with people that are hanging over the railings watching all the latecomers coming back, because the ship doesn't wait, and it can be quite entertaining sometimes. Now, these docks are 2,000 and 3,000 feet long. I mean, if you think about it, you have two cruise ships, 1,000 feet long, that's 2,000 feet, and you have to come out from the shore a little, so it can easily be 2,000 to 3,000 feet long. The ships are big and tall, And from a distance, they really look closer than they really are. These cruise ships can be 10, 12 stories tall or taller. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes you might see a fire off in the distance. And I remember seeing one, it's been a few years ago, big black smoke coming up. I thought, oh man, there's a fire over there. Maybe it's between Fairland and Greenwood. Well, it wasn't. It was on the south side of Indianapolis, because it was a lot further away than I thought, but the smoke was so big and coming up, it just seemed like it was much closer than it was. So, but the point is, on a cruise ship, they're so big, and from several blocks away, it's hard to tell if the cruise ship is actually at the dock or not. You might think it's still there, but it might not be. So, if you're late, it can be a long run to get back to the cruise ship. The docks are long. If you're a few blocks into town, you have even that distance added to your time, because apparently you might realize that you're late now. And most of the people that are in town and on these islands are not athletes, so they're coming back a little out of breath. Now, also, sometimes on these cruise ship docks, there can be another ship on the other side. So now you have two ships here and the dock in the middle, the pier in the middle. This allows for an extra amount of unwelcomed audience to your situation. The pier runners will be coming back waving their arms, frantic. You know, here I am, you see me, I'm here. And all this while, they're running out of breath, waving their arms, frantic. They're enduring the cat calls from each side of the ships. People are hollering down to them. Kind of embarrassing. This is a strange ritual. It can be entertaining. It can be somewhat disturbing, depending on which side you're on. So who are these people? Well, a lot of times, it seems like many of them will have beachwear. They'll be carrying a bag. They may have a throw over their swimming suit. So they're not really wearing street clothing. No, not everybody, but they may not have street clothing. They may not have a passport, and more than likely, they don't have a passport. They have no backup plan. And now their booked room and earthly possessions are sailing off in the distance. The sign that says, "Welcome to St. Martin, enjoy your stay," now becomes a point of mockery. And whose fault is it? I would like to venture to say it is probably 100% your fault. They have few options and many missed opportunities. The ship's crew know how many passengers are on board at all times, and they will wait as long as possible. The ship's big horns will blow. At that point, you had better be really close to the ship. Actually, you should be on the ship. They will start taking down the welcome station. When you go out, they have a welcome station. I have a tent up. They'll have a table, and there'll be a lot of the staff will be there, and they'll have some water. They always put lemon and ice in it, make it look a little fancy, you know, and they'll have glasses for you to drink out of, and they'll have towels and all this nice stuff, you know, and the carpet. This is to welcome you back when you come back to the ship. So they get to a point where they start taking this welcome station down. And eventually, what will remain are usually two gangways. Now, while you're in port, one of the gangways will be used for officers and taking stuff on and off the ship. Not big stuff, but just things on and off the ship. So finally, what you have is two officers with ship's radios left standing by the very last and now very plain gangway, along with the dock master. So you have three people, and they're waiting, and they're watching, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. An hour earlier, the pier was full of people coming back to the ships. Both, you know, if you have a ship on each side, you got a lot of people coming down the dock. It was a busy place, all coming towards the ship. Now there's just a few workers left. Two officers from the ship, the dock master, two men at each end of the ship to cast off the lines, all are standing there waiting. By that time of the day, the shadows of the ship have cast over the dock. It's no longer sunny and bright. They might be on a radio, and like I said, they have the machine inside the door, so they know exactly who's where as far as being on the ship. So as an example, you have 2,998 people present and accounted for on the ship. Two are missing, two are late, and maybe just a little too late. After some radio conversation, the gangway is slid into the ship. The last officer will ride the back of the gangway in, and the big steel door is shut. Now, these ships are big and tall. Sometimes they're white, sometimes they're black, but when that door is shut and you're standing there looking up at 10 stories of steel, you're not going to get on. You have that big wall staring you in the face. So the lines are cast off, they're pulled back on board the ship. The bow thruster is engaged and the water boils up from the side of the ship. And the ship slowly starts to move sideways away from the dock. And then here comes the pier runners, waving their arms, frantic, and with good reason. No proper clothing, no suitcase, no passport, no plan, because they were caught off guard. In very short order, the ship is 70 to 80 feet from the dock, and it starts its forward movement. They are late, and there's nothing that they can do to bring that big ship back to the dock. Now what? Did they miss the signs that told them what time to be back on board? Maybe they didn't have their watch set to ship's time. That's very important. Doesn't matter what time it is on the island, you need your watch set to the time on board the ship. The sign next to the gangway said in big red letters, "Be back at 4:30. Your morning handout delivered the night before to your cabin said in big bold letters, "It is your responsibility to be back to the ship by 4:30 p.m. Sail time is 5:30. So, does that mean it's okay to be back at 6, right? No, I think not. So what's the point? Many times we are inclined to offer excuses for not doing what we should do. When we're late, when we fail to plan ahead, when we don't keep our word, times we seek to justify ourselves to escape punishment or embarrassment or other negative consequences to our actions. Perhaps the ones chosen for eternal life can be compared to the passengers who prepared and readied themselves to be back on board at 4:30. Others, late, offering excuses, somehow feel justified, maybe the exception to the rule. Though late, they feel they deserve to be rewarded equally with those who were ready and on time. The Bible gives us many examples of people who brought excuses to God, who tried to justify their actions to God, who by their own values esteemed themselves to be right. Adam and Eve had their excuses for disobeying God. Aaron had his after making the golden calf idol. Israel had excuses, not for entering the promised land God had promised them for their inheritance. King Saul was rejected from being king over Israel because he had an "I'll do it my way" attitude toward following God's instructions. Now, Jesus spoke of another group of excuse makers in Luke chapter 14. They too were invited to receive life in God's kingdom, but each wanted to do things his own way. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14 and start at verse 15 through 24, and let me share that with you. Luke 14:15-24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they were with one accord and began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' The other said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the city, and bring in here the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper.'" So God is merciful, and there's still time for us to put away our excuses and prepare spiritually, so it is, for the kingdom. Thankfully for us, the ship, as it were, bound for heaven, hasn't left yet. But it won't be long before it does. I think we can all see the situation of the world. It's rapidly unraveling. Any who persist in offering excuses for disobeying God, thinking their own way, their own righteous esteem of things is good enough, you're putting yourselves in a very precarious position. Now let me share this little story with you. A mother and father looked on helplessly from the dock as their cruise ship left Nassau to head back to New York. This is a true story. However, their children were still on board the ship. The mother was seen pleading on her knees on the dock for the ship to wait for them, but it was too late. She was down on her knees, sobbing and crying and waving her hands. The Norwegian Breakaway was on a 7-day voyage to the Bahamas, and the couple was late getting back on the ship as it was about to head home to the Big Apple. The ship's captain had already waited beyond the allotted time, and an extra half hour was given to the couple. For some reason, a family had split up, and the father and the children were back on the ship waiting for the mother to return. But she was still somewhere in Nassau. So the father took his travel documents with him as he searched for his wife, realizing he might not make it back in time. The children, a boy 9, a girl 12, were supervised by crew members while the father frantically looked for his wife. Cruise passengers watched as a buggy drove down the dock in an attempt to help the parents make it back onto the ship, but the breakaway had already broken away and was heading home. The ship had already gone well beyond protocol to try to unite the family. Passengers are always told to be back on the ship at least a half hour before the ship leaves port. But from time to time, we still see pier runners trying to make the last sprint to their floating home. According to reports from the Daily Mail, there was an uncle on the ship that helped take care of the children on a 3-day voyage back to New York. Norwegian Cruise Line told Mail Online Travel, and this is a quote, "During the Norwegian Breakaway 7-night Bahama cruise from New York that departed on April 17th, one female guest did not return to the vessel by the widely communicated schedule, all aboard time of 5:30. during the ship's call in Nassau, Bahamas on April 21st. The onboard team located her husband and the children on board, but the family was not able to reach her, nor did they know when she would be returning. Due to the circumstances, the ship went beyond normal protocol and waited alongside an additional half hour for the guest. When she still had not returned, following consultation with the family, it was decided that the husband would disembark with their travel documents, so at least he had his passports, their passports, and he would wait for his wife, while the children would stay with their uncle and family on the ship for the remainder of their voyage. That's the end of the quote. Now, I tried to find out how this all worked out. The only thing I could find out was the ship did help them with some travel arrangements. They didn't pay for any travel arrangements, but they helped through the communication there in Nassau to help them arrange for a place to stay and airline, help them connect with the airline. So they did make it, they did help them in that regard. However, that's a very expensive mistake to buy a last-minute plane ticket, hotel, then get back to New York. So let me close with this here. I think you've got the point of this message. This comes from the Desire of Ages, chapter 64. It's called A Doomed People, and it comes from page 587. Now, this is about Jerusalem. And the Lord had tried to spare Jerusalem and save the people for over 1,000 years, did everything he could. This is a quote now. Let me read this to you. In every age, there is given to men their day of light and privilege, a probationary time in which they may become reconciled to God. But there is a limit to this grace. Mercy may plead for years and be slighted and rejected, but there comes a time when mercy makes her last plea. The heart becomes so hardened that it ceases to respond to the Spirit of God. Then the sweet, winning voice entreats the sinner no longer, and the reproofs and warnings that God has sent the individual, they cease. That's a really deceiving period, because you think you are probably in good shape, and you're not. These reproofs draw us to God. That day had come to Jerusalem. Jesus wept in anguish over the doomed city, but he could not deliver her. Now, let me tell you what happened. He had was riding into town on the donkey, and there were thousands of people around. It's the only time in his life that he allowed homage to be paid to himself like this. It's the only time he ever rode instead of walked. And he came to a point, where he could see the temple, and the sunlight was on the temple, and the gold on the top of the temple, and the white walls on the temple, and it caught his attention. And he paused, and it was a big celebration, and then Jesus started sobbing. Rather than accepting this homage and being happy with the people, because they thought he was going to ride into town and sit on the throne, and they couldn't understand why this sudden change. So this was the setting for this. Jesus wept in anguish over the doomed city, but he could not deliver her. He had exhausted every resource. In rejecting the warnings of God's Spirit, Israel had rejected the only means of help. There was no other power by which they could be delivered. The Jewish nation was a symbol of the people of all ages who scorned the pleadings of infinite love. The tears of Christ when he wept over Jerusalem were for the sins of all time. In the judgments pronounced upon Israel, those who reject the reproofs and warnings of God's Holy Spirit may read their own condemnation. In this generation, there are many who are treading on the same ground as were the unbelieving Jews. They have witnessed the manifestations of the power of God. The Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts, but they cling in their unbelief and resistance. God sends them warnings and reproofs, but they are not willing to confess their errors, and they reject his message and the messengers. The messengers are the very means he uses for their recovery, become to them a stone of stumbling because they harden their hearts and they won't, in humility, come to the Lord. They're not willing to admit that their way is the wrong way. A hardened heart is hard to change. The prophets of God were hated by the apostate Israel because through them their hidden sins were brought to light. So today the servant of Christ, the reprover of sin, meets with stubborn rebuffs, scorn and rebuffs. Bible truth, the religion of Christ, struggles against a strong current of moral impurity. Prejudice is even stronger in the hearts of men now than in Christ's days. Can you believe that? It's even worse now than in Jesus' day. The prejudiced. Christ did not fulfill men's expectations. His life was a rebuke to their sins, and they rejected him. Christ is a rebuke today to many people. They won't acknowledge God even exists, let alone humble themselves before God. So now the truth of God's word does not harmonize with men's practices and their natural inclinations, and thousands reject its light, probably millions. Men prompted by Satan casting doubt upon God's word and choose to exercise their independent judgment. They have set themselves up as their own judge. They choose darkness rather than light, but they do it at the peril of their own souls. And that's the end of that quote. Again, that's from Desire of Ages, Doomed People, chapter 64. So let me close by saying this. Jesus was on the hill, and there's a little poetic imaging here. Spirit of Prophecy tells us the sun shined on the side of the temple, the bright gold on the tops, the white walls, and the sun was setting. And so you know how the sun goes. When it starts to set, the shadow will start crawling up from the bottom. You with me? You see how that works? Jerusalem's day of mercy was almost spent. That light that had been shining on Jerusalem was now disappearing. Now, it wasn't immediately that night, but Jesus knew that their hearts were hardened. And even though there was technically, really, they had a little more time of probation, he knew that they weren't going to change. Matter of fact, he was riding into the city that day. That week, by the end of the week, he would be crucified. So it is now today. The day of mercy is almost spent. The sun is setting on this world. I think we can all see it, can't we? And we want to be ready, and we want to help all those who are willing to listen to be ready also, right? Amen? All right, thank you.